That would be a psalm that maybe Paul often sang in that prison in Philippi. He wrote the letter to the Philippians. He's sitting in a jail or in a prison, children, when he writes that letter. And yet on every chapter of that letter, he writes about joy. He's not a depressed man. He's not a dissatisfied man. He is a joyful man. Paul really lives in faith of that first statement of our Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. That's his only comfort. You know, as we think about that question, what is your only comfort? That I belong unto Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, who has delivered me from all the power of the devil, and who will so preserve me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not an hair shall fall from my head. And hairs are being pulled out of his head when he writes this letter. Figuratively speaking, as he is in prison. And therefore, tonight, as we look at this catechism, question answer 28, I'd like to weave it in together with Philippians 4, the chapter that so beautifully illustrates what that faith in the God Almighty really looks like. So let's read Lord's Day 9. Today, really, Lord's Day 9 and 10 are intimately together, and tonight we'll take one focus of Lord's Day 9, and then on coming Sunday when we are preaching together here on Lord's Day 10. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing being a faithful father. That answer is now an answer again worth memorizing. Those are some of these answers of these catechisms are really to be memorized and to be repeated, especially when you would face situations like the Apostle Paul. Paul's comfort is nothing will happen without the Father's will. Count on it. Bad things will happen to all of us here as you're sitting here. If it hasn't happened yet, I am no prophet when I say it will happen. I'm just realistic. Cemetery plots will be dug. Sicknesses will not bypass. Tornadoes could touch down on your and my dwelling places. Hailstorms and frost and drought can lay down our crops. Bad things will happen. That's realism. That's biblical normal thinking. We don't have a whole lot of that normally. We dream that our lives will just go from good to better. The congregation, that is not how Paul thought. Paul is aware no comfort, no certainty, and no security is there in anything that you have. It's good for us to remind ourselves of that. I look you five in the face today because tomorrow she could be gone. Well, that's biblical realism. You hug those kids every day, or we are to hug them, because they could not come home the next day. It's realism. There is no security and no certainty. And if my hope is pinned on being prosperous, happy, having all the right things happening, you will never get to Philippians 4. When a man can tell us, when he sits in a dire, needy prison, and do not think the prisons look like Wapan prisons, Paul sits in a hole where he is dependent on the goodwill of friends to give him food and clothing. He begs in one of the letters that he writes later that Timothy would please bring his coat before the winter. Why is that? Because he doesn't get a blanket in that prison. It's going to be a cold winter. I'm full. I am happy. I am content. I'm not having any lack. God is in control of this. Paul breathed this joy in this prison. Now, why is that now? Because Paul's joy is not tied to circumstances, to things, to having the right events at the right moment. His joy is tied to his God in Christ Jesus. And nobody can take that away from him. While he sits in prison, he knows God the Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, is my Father. Now that's faith. And we sing together Psalm 46. The Lord is my refuge and my strength. I will fear no evil. Let the mountains quake. Now that's scary. Let the waves crash. Oh, that's scary. I will fear no evil. How can he say that? Because there's faith in this Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Now let us remind ourselves before we delve into this Lord's Day, what was the purpose of the catechism? Children, why are we going to this catechism again? It's because the teacher wants to make sure you will share the joy of this. The only comfort in life and death, and to experience that joy and to experience that comfort, we need to learn the things that this catechism has already said before us about our utter misery, about our only deliverance, and the ultimate gratitude. I propose this evening that we look at the faith in God the Father, what this faith knows, and how this faith acts, as we see it here in this chapter of Paul and in the Catechism explained. What is faith? Faith is a certain knowledge, Lord's Day 7, and a assured confidence. Faith is a certain knowledge based on the Word of God that I see that the things that the Lord has revealed in the Scriptures are true, not only true, but true for me. And an assured confidence that is now also applicable to me. What is the ground of faith? That's an objective ground. Now that's a big word. Objective here means the Word of God, not subjective. Subjective is my feelings. That's not the ground of your faith. If you base your faith in your feelings and you base your hope on your feelings, you're one of those up and down people. Today you have good feelings and you have hope. Tomorrow you're cold and you have no good feelings. Today everything is fitting out well and you have nice hope feelings. Tomorrow everything falls apart and you have no hope. See, faith is not tied to how I feel. Faith is to be anchored in the promises of the gospel. That's where the rest is found. That's why Paul can write Philippians 4. That's why Paul can breathe the spirit of joy while he suffers. Because his faith is not tied to the circumstances, but he is tied to the promises of God. With such faith, you see that sometimes? You see these little children in the arms of their mothers or fathers in the midst of all kinds of circumstances that could be quite scary. And they sleep contented as if there is not a cloud on the sky. That's Paul, Philippians 4, isn't it? He has such a faith in God that he is contented like a little baby. Now, with such faith, Jesus could sleep while the boat is sinking. He wasn't just tired, though he was tired. But he believed that this boat in the middle of the storm is in his Father's hand. And as he gets up, he says to the disciples, "Where is your faith? Why are you quaking and shaking like this? This boat is in the hands of my God and my Father. Where is your faith?" See? That faith is an exercise we can sleep in the middle of a terrifying storm. Paul and Silas in prison, their backs are painful, their feet are in the stocks, and what are they doing? Not complaining, not grumbling, not having a pity party, singing. How can they? Because they are anchored in this article of our Lord's day. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Last sermon we looked at the creation, tonight we look at God in providence. Now the fruit of such faith that will be daily felt as a tremendous gift of grace. If you don't have faith like that, you can't rest and rejoice. We cannot be content. Without a faith that God is in control, we end up fretting. The word fret is an old word for being angry. We sit there comparing. We walk through life evaluating. And we are not free from worry either then. The excusable sin in congregations, right, is worry. No excusable sin. That's a sin. Therefore, Paul writes here, be careful for nothing. That is, be not anxious. Don't worry. But let everything that you face as a real need be made known in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God. So that faith that God who upholds and governs the world is also by his counsel and providence taking care of me, that he will no doubt provide me with all things necessary for my body and my soul, and whatever evil things he turns sense to me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Something so unhuman about this apostle in this prison. Undoubtedly, God has used him to prick many hearts as he sits there and writes in these terms and this spirit. So what did now Paul know, and what did now Paul believe that resulted in this contentment? There are a few things. He first believed and he knew that God is a father. This comfort, I believe in God the Father. That Father is, for the sake of God, my Father. We'll come to that. But first, Paul knew and believed that God is a Father. The Hebrew word Abba. It's a loaded word, Father. That's the word that Jesus used to reveal the character of Jehovah. I said that before, that must have been somewhat uncomfortable to the disciples to hear Jesus speak about Abba. That's what Peter would have said to his father, Abba. That's what John would have said to his father, Abba. And now Jesus says Jehovah is Abba. You can't understand that. Must have been a little bit uncomfortable for those disciples. Almost sounded a little bit irreverent. It would sound like that if I would say Papa when I pray to God, or Dad. That's not reverent. Well, that depends. In Jesus it was reverence. But it was also intimacy. There was a closeness. There was something so sweet about that. Jesus says in John 17, in the prayer that he closes his ministry with, that he says this. I will read it to you. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That name, Father. Jesus says a little bit before that chapter I just quoted, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when we see Jesus teach, when we see Jesus act, when we see him deal with sinners, when we see him embrace, when we see him sacrificing, when we see him as strong, able to tell the waves, be quiet, able to take the bread and break it and break it and break it and feed thousands. We see him wise, answering difficult questions. And we see Jesus in all those ways, interested, involved, and caring. He's revealing to us the Father. Christ is the face of the Father. He is the invisible God made visible. That is the Father. As a father dealt with his disciples. How unconditional. His love to Peter. We heard it now twice, how Peter stood in the way. How Peter, an hour later, after this morning's passage, denies Christ. Unconditional. That's the love of a father towards his son. That's what Jesus reveals. I and my Father are one, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We see his love as self-denying and faithful. Congregation, why did Jesus reveal God as a Father? Because he doesn't want his disciples to be afraid of him. There's no need to fear such a Father. His heart is merciful. If you know Dutch, and the word Dutch for merciful is barmhartig. And I didn't know that either until some years ago. That word barmhartig, merciful, means burning of heart. It's really an awesome word. He is burning in his heart with love and goodness. That is merciful. That is the Father. He looks down on sinners and he is compassionate, merciful, even though they have broken every law on his book, though they stepped on his heart, though they offended him and grieved him. This is the face of God that Jesus reveals in this Father. Congregation, you can see that yourself, can't you? It's not the most godly state, Wisconsin. Not the most godly community, Wapan. Not the most godly people, we. And the Father makes the rain to descend, and the sun to shine, and the prosperity to come, and the protection to be there. Why is that? Show us who he is. And that's why Jesus revealed this Jehovah, Yahweh, with the name Father. So perish any other thoughts of God this evening, as unworthy and dishonoring if you do not think him as a Father, as Paul considered him. And before we look at the next point, I got a question. God has a question for you. Jeremiah 3. Here it is. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers and you found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? That's a question that God would like us to answer. What iniquity have you found in me, that you are focusing your thoughts and your devotion and your time and your energy on idols that like to be your father? And don't forget, children and young people, whatever you look at, whatever you listen to, is fathering you. It's influencing you. It's shaping you. Misshaping you. Has an influence. And the more that you let that father you, the more vain you become, because fathers pass on to their children, don't they? You learn from your fathers. Therefore, make your choice wisely. Who do you want to be father to you? Is that author? Is that musician? Is that player? Is that person good influence for me? Careful. Because the one you associate with, you're going to become like it. That's what God says. You have gone after vanity and you become vain. You become who you worship. That's a thought, isn't it? What I worship, what I devote myself to, that's what I become. You can see on people who or what they worship. And now God's question again. What iniquity have you found in me that you would go after other gods? Why? What have I done wrong? So we take that question along tonight. And let's answer that now. Take a piece of paper tonight and write some thoughts on that question. What iniquity have you found in me that you left me in paradise? That you continue to leave me? That I am not the supreme important to you? Why is that? So that's what Paul believed, didn't he? He believed and he knew that God is a father. He says, I believe in God the Father. Secondly, he believed that God is an almighty Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. What each young child believes of his earthly father, especially when they're very young, is true of God, isn't it? Tell them when you were very young, you think your father could do everything. And you find out later on they can't really. But that's not true with God, of course. The more that you begin to know God, the more you will learn he can do everything. He's an almighty Father. Now, one of the ways that is illustrated is God could create out of nothing this incredible universe with everything in and on it. Nothing is impossible for a God who can make something out of nothing, especially something so infinitely beautiful. As we were this week with our family at the Creation Museum, we looked at the planetarium and we had an introduction to the universe again. Never ceases to stun me when we peer into the endless expanse around us and we only see a slice of it, so small. And you stand in awe. All that he created in his marvelous beauty out of nothing. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Now, see? Why can Paul now be so joyful in a chapter like this when he sits in prison? Because he knew the Almighty puts him there. What? The Almighty puts him in the prison? Yeah. Paul is not a prisoner of the Romans. Paul is not a prisoner of the Jews. This is what he says in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ever notice that? This man does not think about a prison of the Romans. He is the prisoner of Jesus Christ, who is the face of the Father. He is the Almighty. He has put him there. If it wasn't his will, the whole world could not keep this man in prison. And if it wasn't his will, the whole world could not keep him out of the prison. That's what Paul believes. I believe in God the Father Almighty, who has not only heaven and earth in his hand, every circumstance. My prison sentence, there must have been nothing more frustrating to this ambitious man to be locked up in a prison. I have learned to be content. Why? Because the Almighty put me here. There is not a lock on the door that he didn't put on there. There's not a soldier standing there that he didn't put there. Such a man is Paul, as he by faith may believe in the Almighty hand. And dear friends, do we believe that now? It's easy to say when everything goes well. Right? It's easy to sing it. Easy to confess it. But now to say it when your life falls apart, when your liberty is taken away, when your loved one withers in your sight, then to sing, I have learned, O God, to be content in whatsoever state I am. This is something that we just can't generate ourselves. Let that be clear to you and me. And this is something only that God can give, and he did give that to this sinful Saul and Paul. Therefore, let us never lose sight of this truth, that the Almighty has his hand in every circumstance. Now, the third thing that the apostle believed is that God is an all-wise Father. All-wise Father. I could imagine that Paul did not always think this was the wisest plan, as he is so limited now in his ministry. Often we will not understand the wisdom of God. There are things in my life that I still have not come to understand. Why God allowed it to happen. But it doesn't make me doubt that he has wisdom in mind when he allowed the circumstances to occur in my life. Friends, that's a gift. That's the gift of faith. We cannot understand when God plants his footsteps in the sea of all kinds of mysteries. Abram must have been confused when he's leading out of the Ur of the Chaldees and obeys God all the way to Canaan, and he comes there with all his herds of cattle, and there is a famine. Mystery. Joseph is trying to fear God and do the right thing and being tender about his Lord and the ways of God, and he ends up in prison. Understanding? No. The apostles, one is in the prison and the other one is martyred and the next is banished. It may all look so crooked and the sticks that God may use may be so difficult to understand. And then to say, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker, and I trust him, and I don't doubt that he will do all things necessary for my soul and body. Now, let's ponder about that. If God is in control, and he knows what every one of his children needs, then let us not doubt any longer that when the hardship and the difficulty and the crook in the lot comes in our life, then he knows what you need. God measures first the shoulders before he fits the yoke. That's how all the yokes were made in former days. You first fit the shoulder, and then the yoke maker makes the yoke to fit your shoulders. God looks at every one of his children, he says, I need to work on that aspect. There's a bosom sin that needs to be rooted out. I need to shape or reshape him or her in that way because I want to use him there. God will first prepare him. That's how God works. He looks at your life and he has a purpose. He says you're not ready for it. He sees a sin and he says that needs to go. He sees a tendency of us to fall off to the one or to the one side or the other side. He says, I need to keep him straight on this narrow pathway. All wise. And so as the great creator and the great provider, he leads our life. He doesn't eye your comfort. Let's keep that in mind. He has no time for my agenda. He does not look at my pleasures. He does not look at my happiness. No, no. He has another purpose. Holiness. He wants that creature seen restored in the image of what he once created them. He is at work to reshape and to fulfill the needs in this crippled creature that he wants to restore and bring to a full salvation. Now, count on it. Then God will do that according to his wisdom. My yoke will not fit your shoulders. Trust him. He knows what you need. He knows that you may need a failed business. He may know you need a crippled health. He may know you need to be in a state of life that isn't easy. He may know you need to be single or barren or have an accident or have a special needs child or face whatever. He knows what you need. Child of God, and you and I don't. Perhaps the story is known of that old saint of God who was struggling with the Lord's providences in her life. And in her dream, God let her walk through the street. And he told her in that dream, he says, look, I have asked everyone in the street to put their cross in their front yard, and you may go down the street and exchange your cross with anyone you like. And so she goes down the street in that dream, and there's an husband dead, and there's a child sick, and there is a business failed, and there is something else. When she comes to the last house, there's nothing in the yard. She says, that's what I want. So she asked the Lord, please, Lord, can I have that affliction? And then the dream answers, or the voice answers, the cross of that person is so big, it can't get out the door. The point of that dream, my friend, is we need to stop comparing. You might look at somebody's life and say, they have it so easy. Don't ever judge that anymore. There might be a cross so big and so invisible. Leave it to God to decide how to write the script of your life. Can you see how such a faith that Paul he may have made him so content? He knows that God is serving him according to his divine plan. Yeah, difficult. As God writes a script of our life, I could imagine one of you say, but what about my sexual abuse history? What about my abusive husband? What about this violence that entered in my life to this criminal that did this or that? That also in God's script then. Even that is hard one. Even that is the story of the book of Genesis that sets it out before us as in no other way. It's the story of Joseph. Young man robbed of his youth, abused along the way. And he learns to look backwards. And he begins to see that God's hand was in it. Even in the evil that happened to him. Now, that is a tremendous journey of faith. But God brought him that. Remember the sermon I preached on that naming of those two children? Ephraim and Manasseh. As Joseph comes to that grace, that he may look at all these scars in his life and worships the Almighty. It's possible. That's only possible, though, when we may have this faith in I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Let's sing together, as that struggle undoubtedly is worded well in the psalm that we will sing from, 212, I Thought Upon the Days of Old. That may include all that. The years departed long, I held communion with my heart. By night recalled my song. And then comes the questions, right? My heart inquired with anxious care. Now where is God? Will he forever spurn? And so on. Let's sing all three verses of 212. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Paul believed in a Father, in a mighty Father, in a wise Father, also in a tender Father, feeling Father. God's love congregation that this apostle has known and experience can sometimes be painful. And undoubtedly it was. He had a thorn in his heart, in his life. Whatever that was, let us not speculate. But who put it there? A father did. Paul has no doubt to believe that. He can later on can comfort those with these words, as he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Oh, my brethren, we have been afflicted for your consolation, who comforted us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort we ourselves are comforted of God." What was the comfort? It was not the removal of the thorn. Paul needed a thorn. That's what God saw. This man needs a thorn. And he had it till the end of his life. Paul was not bitter. He knew God's love brought that thorn in his life. God is a father that afflicts, but not as earthly fathers sometimes do, as the Hebrew author brings out so beautifully. Of course we need affliction. To be without chastisement? No. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, I have had 9 kids. I have never scourged any. That's a painful thing to do, to scourge your child. But God does. He will sometimes let us feel so much pain, it feels like a scourging of our back. That's his strange work. I mean, with that, that's what the Puritans would say. That is God's strange work. And they must have gotten that phrase from Lamentations chapter 3, where it says that though he cause grief, he does it. He will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for though he does not afflict willingly or from the heart, nor grieve the children of men. It's his strange work. He has to do it. Has to do it for what reason? Because he needs to keep us on that pathway. He needs to shape us to get us ready for the purpose. He needs to prepare us for whatever task he has in life. And so he afflicts. He inflicts to make our lives better. And therefore he inflicts the pain to our pride. He will afflict in a thorn of whatever shape. Count on it. I'm not always happy with my thorn. I'll be honest about that. It hurts. But sometimes, congregation, I'll admit, sometimes I thank him for it. Need it. To keep us on that only way that keeps looking outward of ourselves to that Savior and Father we need. Sometimes. And please, though God afflicts us, may I just insert a comment here that I heard the other day that was hurtful. Not to me, but somebody said to somebody in our church, and I'll just say it as generic as I can, in a certain affliction that hit that person's life, the question, why is God punishing you like that? What's wrong with your life that this is happening? Now that's an indication that Job's friends haven't died out. But let it never come out of our mouth, such a question. That's not yours to ask. Certainly not in situations that are tender and difficult. That's not right, congregation. That was also not received well. That went wrong. That's what happened in Job. Ah, Job, you got this because you've done something really, really vile and wrong. That's why God is doing this in your life. That's why Job's friends were wrong. And so let us not fall into that. Let us pray for those that are afflicted. Let us pray that God would bless it. But let us not poke our fingers where we have to stay out. Yeah, that is a pastoral counsel I want to give to you at this moment, as I thought it would be the right place. So, God is a feeling Father. God is a loving Father. Do you look at the God in this way? No. I'm sure that even the best of God's children don't always look at it that way. I don't always see it that way either. And whatever God's circumstances are that He causes in our life, we can sometimes be so angry or bitter or vain in thinking that we don't see the love. Now, one more observation about Paul that also ties in with our catechism is that the Apostle Paul believed God the Father to be his Father for Jesus' sake. You notice that he says that now unto God and our Father, and my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's a beautifully worded in our catechism. This eternal Father is my God and my Father for Christ's sake. What are God's children blessed, aren't they? What are they rich? That's the backbone of the apostle's contentment. That's why he can say in verse 19, I am full, I am content. God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The implications of this is a staggering truth. That's why the apostle writes earlier, now think of this, what is pure and what is lovely, what is right and what is biblical. Let these be the things you think about. And then the peace of God shall pass and shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is that a rich thought, children of God? That God the Father is your Father for Christ's sake. He has earned it all. He has provided all what is necessary to restore the relationship between God and you, Father and you. And now that means that Father looks upon us in the same way as he looks upon Christ. Upon us, his believer, his church, his children. That they may know that as he pitied his son with a divine compassion when he wrestled under the load of that bitter cup and sent him the angels to minister to it, so the Father will send his ministry angels. As we wrestle with our cup that he sees fit to give us, he will never forsake you. He will never leave you. That Father has his eyes on his children from morning unto night. What a blessed truth. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled, ye saints of God. Those clouds you so much dread, and they may be clouds and dark, they will burst with blessings on your head. That's written by a man who knew it, William Cowper. He's gone through lots of struggles. Though the way may twist and turn, Father makes no mistake. That line is written by a man who was writing during the funeral of his wife that died in childbirth. He maketh no mistake. Though the way may twist and turn, and though my cherished plans go sour, and my hopes are dashed, he is leading my way without a flaw. He wrote that poem as his wife is being buried. How can he? I believe. I don't understand, but I believe in this great God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that is a blessing when we may have such faith. That makes the poets sing, how blessed are they that know the joyful sound. Come. I long for you to share these joys of this beautiful confession, to be at peace at mind in the midst of the storms. And the only way that is possible, if we return in the way of repentance and faith to God, confessing our foolish evil wickedness, that we have broken ourselves away from this so great God and Father, Creator Almighty. The only way, friends, that we will be in a place like this Paul was, if we may be restored to him. Now from his side, the door is open. Let that be clear to all of us here. That door is open. He's made every provision, and a man can be reconciled to his Maker. That's why I may beg you in God's name, as if Jesus is standing in front of you, I beseech you to be reconciled to God. Why is that? Because the door is open. The way is open. Even for you and I, who are rebels from our birth and from the beginning of our creation, having rebelled against him. Foolish was the prodigal son. Children, you know that story of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful son. It's our picture as mankind. Departed from his father. That's what we did. This father. Not forget, this is the father of the creation. It's the father of us in paradise. We departed from him. Fools we were, thinking that we could have a better lot in the world when we wouldn't have this Father to lord over us. So we go as prodigal sons into the world. And now we're facing the hostile world, and we're facing this uncaring people, and we're on our own surviving in this place. Eating and feeding ourselves with the husks of the swine. What a foolishness. What a foolishness are we men trying to make our life better with everything that is broken. God asks us this question. I don't know how many times he's asked it to you and me. Why do you spend your time, your money, your energy, your devotion on things that won't satisfy you? Why are we laboring for the bread that won't feed us? Why are we putting our energies and all our devotions on things that will not ever restore our relationship with him? Come to yourself this evening and listen to this last call of God in the book of Hosea. It's a striking word. And I may lay it before you with all the fatherly love that speaks in the prophets of Hosea. I said to you earlier, there's no way you look deep, there's no place in the Bible where you look deeper in the heart of God than in the minor prophets of the Old Testament. The whole story of Hosea. And here stands God in this prophet, O Israel, return unto me. Thou hast destroyed thyself. You are fallen by your iniquity. Return unto me. What do I say then? Look, he lays the words in your own mouth. Take with you words and turn unto the Lord and say unto him, take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. What will you do tonight to this God who has opened the door, who stands before the open door, and he sees all these broken lives of the people who have destroyed themselves of their foolish iniquity. He says, oh, return unto me, O Israel. Why would you die? That's the Father speaking. It's the Father heart speaking. Towards his creation that he made. And now he has made a way to take away the iniquity and to receive us graciously. And that is in the cross of Jesus Christ. May God bless these words tonight. Amen.